You pray for me that I can get all these pieces put together in a reasonable period of time this morning. Because what I'd like to speak to you about this morning is quite detailed, and I don't really have a subject title for it, but I wish to look at some of the clarity of scriptures for a while this morning, scriptures that tend to be confusing amongst the Lord's people. And I wish to read, just for the spirit of setting the scene, the first few statements that the Lord makes in His Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 5. Now, I've never preached on Matthew chapter 5, to my recollection, but it says, "And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men." And I cease reading right there, and I ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 7. The book of Romans chapter 7. And you might say, well, that's quite a step from Matthew chapter 5 to Romans chapter 7. Yes, it is. But I want you to notice how contrary all the statements that he just made in that Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. When we come together and we come to the Lord's house, we typically speaking come to the Lord's house feeling up and ready and so forth. But the Lord did not say, blessed are you when you're happy. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're all familiar with the story of the prodigal son, who said to his father, the youngest son, said, give me that which belongs to me. He went out and spent it in riotous living. But the scripture tells us that when he fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine would not eat, he came to himself. He came to himself. And when he came to himself, he said, I remember that in my father's house, which is where he had left, in my father's house, there's plenty to eat. And even the servants have plenty to eat. There's bread to spare. Now, is this boy happy now? He's not happy, but he's in a blessed condition. Now he says, I'll go and I'll tell my father all I've done. I'll tell him I'm not fit to be called a son. Just let me have a servant's place. Now, I want you to see two totally different attitudes. That boy, when he was saying, give me, and when he comes back, he's not saying, give me, he's saying, make me. Make me. Now you might say, well, Brother Ed, what does that have to do with anything? As we are born in this world, we are sinners by nature. We are sinners by practice. it doesn't take long before that old nature becomes abundantly manifest. And until God does something to us and for us, that old nature will remain just exactly like it is. Paul goes in the book of Galatians and tells us a story about two covenants. And then he tells us that these two covenants are against one another. He tells us that Hagar represents Sinai, which is in Arabia, and is in Jerusalem with her children are in bondage to that mountain today. He said, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free and is the mother of us all. Now, in that same context, he said, so then the flesh warreth against the spirit. The flesh warreth against the spirit. Now, I want to stress something, because Romans chapter 7 is a very confusing text, and it would be interesting and intriguing to see what a psychologist or psychiatrist would say to an individual who displayed their case as is found in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, I want to pick up in verse 9, Romans chapter 7. Paul says, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just and good. And then he goes further, and he describes the circumstance of a child of God, and I'm going to say, prior to this time, and I want to just cite a few circumstances. John Newton, most of you are familiar with the man I'm talking about, who penned the words, for amazing grace, how sweet the sound. John Newton's a very interesting character. He had a very religious mother who tried to raise him in a godly life until he was about 7 years of age when she passed this life. And his father was a seaman, and he quickly companioned his father and quickly learned the way of the sea and learned those things. He later becomes involved in the slave trades until God opened his eyes as to what he was. And then he penned those words, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. Question mark. Did he find himself? Or did the Lord find him? Now, my point is, John Newton wrote those words and met every one of them. That saves a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the hour I first believed. Now, the next person that I want to call on the scene is none other than a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a man who had letters of authority from the highest power on the face of the earth at that time. The Sanhedrin, run by the high priest, and he had letters of authority to bind and cast in prison those calling on the name of Jesus. He's en route. Now, if we back up to the conclusion of Acts chapter 7, we're going to find that that Paul is holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death, and he's consenting unto his death. He's just pursuing very diligently what his religious upbringing has taught him. Now, Paul tells us that he was exceeding zealous in the religion of his fathers. Now, Paul was very devoted to his cause. But when he's on the road to Damascus, and about noontime, a light brighter than the noonday sun. And there have been some disputes among our people about exactly what happened on the road to Damascus, but I'll be very candid with you this morning. As far as I'm concerned, the Apostle Paul was born again on the road to Damascus. The Apostle Paul was converted also on the road to Damascus, because Paul, from that point forward, is a changed man. Now, you say, well, Paul was a changed man. And we can look at his life, of how Paul lived his life. And he was stoned. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped many times and stoned and left for dead. Yet, how did Paul think about himself? Paul said, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am chief. Now, you say, well, what does that have to do with anything? It has to do with the fact that this man in his mind now, this man is now poor in spirit. This man now knows that he cannot save himself. And I say to you that until an individual is born of the Spirit of God, they think themselves worthy of heaven and worthy of the very best that God has. But after God does a work in their heart and shines the light of his grace in their heart, then they can truly see what they truly are. Just like that prodigal when he was out there and he realized what he was, where before he thought himself pretty much entitled to whatever his father would give him. But when he comes back to his father's house, he's a totally changed individual. And I say to you in this situation, and when I go to Romans chapter 7, and I read, and I want to just read the things down through here because it makes perfect sense to me of how that we need to recognize this. Paul says, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I." Now, if we'll be honest with ourselves and God has dealt with us, we'll find that frequently we're doing things that we ought not to do. And when we do those things, then the Lord chastens us because we are his children and because he loves us. And that's when we are poor in spirit, and that's when we're in a blessed condition. Now, my point is, we are in a society today that looks for instant gratification. And you're to be happy about everything. And don't ever let anything get you down. At the same time, is that the attitude that we ought to have? Is that the attitude we ought to have? How easy it is to forget what God has done for us. I give you another story to relate this, to make this point. You recall that there was a man that's given to us, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, there was a man who was 10,000 talents in debt and had nothing to pay with. And he frankly said to his master, he said, "Be patient with me. Just forgive me and I'll pay you all." And the scripture says that his master forgave him. Forgave him freely. And he leaves. And I here's my point. Our old nature is still pretty rotten. Our old nature has not been changed in regeneration. We are still the same sinners we were before regeneration. And if we get to the point where we forget that we're still the sinners that we were before regeneration, God help such foolishness. Okay? Now, in Matthew 18, it said the master freely forgave him all. He left there, and he found a man who owed him like 500 pence. Okay? That's just a few dollars. And he took this man, frankly, would have had no patience with him whatsoever, and put him in debtor's prison, demanded until he pay the whole. How forgetful of the grace that was just shown him by his master who forgave him. Jonah, you know the story of Jonah. The story of Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights. Finally, he cries out of the belly of the whale. He says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the whale. And the fish vomited him up on dry ground. Now, how quick do you think it took Jonah to forget God's grace to him in delivering? The Lord tells him, go and do the preaching that I bid you. He goes into the city of Nineveh. He preaches to the city of Nineveh. And boy, you talk about a short sermon. 40 days from now, the Lord's going to destroy this place. And he leaves there. And please don't ever take Jonah as being the picture of what a preacher ought to be. Jonah's a picture of what a preacher better not be. Okay? First off, he was rebellious. He sought to flee from the presence of the Lord. Thought he could hide from the Lord. My goodness, can you imagine how ridiculous that is to think you could hide from the Lord? And yet, when he does his preaching, he goes up on the hill overlooking the city of Nineveh, which is a city of 120,000 people, overlooking that city, and he builds himself a little booth. He's got a homestead up there. He's going to watch the fireworks. He wants to see. He's looking for another Sodom and Gomorrah. And when this happens, there's a gourd that comes up around the booth, and it gives him shade. Oh, he loved the shade that gourd gave him. But then a worm comes and eats the gourd. And the Lord asked Jonah, as Jonah was there, he said, doest thou well to be angry? Jonah's angry. Why is Jonah angry? Because he's wanting God to destroy that bunch of Gentiles. These bunch of no-goods that I came down here and preached to, not realizing that they repented at his preaching in sackcloth and ashes, and his preaching saved that city. Now, I do realize that historically, about 70 years later, that city was destroyed. But this man is wanting to see the destruction of that city. And when the Lord asked Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? He said, yea, even unto death. I'm mad and I'm going to stay mad. That's what he's saying. But hear me carefully. What should he have been? He should have been rejoicing. He should have been rejoicing over the fact that that city of no good Gentiles repented at the preaching. And you want some evidence, by the way, of Gentiles in the Old Testament. That's a pretty strong case. 120,000 of them repented in sackcloth and ashes at the preaching of Jonah. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he even refers to that. He says that a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except that of the prophet Jonas. And he tells them that, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is a lot greater than Jonah. Okay, now, the point I want you to recognize is that when we are born of the Spirit of God, there's a battle that goes on in this tabernacle of clay. Because the old nature is a sin nature that wants to do things that are contrary to God. And the new nature that we have is those things that want to please the Lord and want to do those things that are right. But there's this warfare continues. When does this warfare end? This warfare ends when life leaves this body. Sin reigns unto death. It'll be in this body. You say, well, I thought when we joined the church that we ceased to be sinners. No, no, no. No. Sometimes individuals get the idea that a church is a sanctuary for saints. It's not a sanctuary for saints. It's an intensive care unit for brokenhearted sinners. Okay? Now, I say in all sincerity, in this attitude that we have today, we must all feel good about ourselves all the time, that's a dangerous attitude to have before God Almighty. Do we realize what a wonderful, wonderful blessing it is to be known as we are known? To have the spirit of condemnation in our hearts when we do wrong and God condemns us for doing those things? Now, next question. Anybody in the house, in your rearing, when your parents began to correct you, and sometimes they were very harsh in that situation, if there's anybody in the house that looked forward to that, that was happy with it, would you please raise your hand? You say, Brother Ed, that's silly. Yes, I'm being absurd to make a point. Why did they correct you? Because they loved you. Why do you suppose that the Holy Spirit is continually with us and these bodies are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost? And that we ought to realize that we are the temple of the Holy Ghost, a dwelling place? Now, I want to say, as we look at this situation, let's consider the rest of the language that's involved in Romans chapter 7. Because in Romans chapter 7, he says, "For I then do that which I would not. I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Next point I want to make real quickly with you. Sin is not dormant. Sin is very much alive. And it continues to be alive. Okay? Now he says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." After the inward man. The new creature. The new nature that you're given in regeneration. Okay? Now, he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And hear what he says. "O wretched man that I am. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Now, if you haven't caught it, there's a continual warfare that's going on between the mind and the flesh, the old man and the new man. Now, you say, "Well, that's a terrible turmoil." Wait a minute. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Rome, it was not divided into chapters and verses. Okay? It was one continuum. It was one continuous letter. Now, after he's just described that terrible condition, what I don't love, that's what I do, and what I do love, that's not what I do. Now, what he's saying is that, quite frankly, he's a real mess. And yes, I say, it would be interesting to see what a psychiatrist, a psychologist would say about this man. They'd probably tell him, "You're a schizophrenic." Okay? And that might even be an apropos description of him. Okay? But then he says, now in chapter 8, don't lose heart. Paul says, "There is therefore now." After all what he just described to you, he said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, why do they walk after the Spirit? Paul, why do they walk after the Spirit? He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Was there anything wrong with the law? Don't tell me there was anything wrong with the law. Paul said it was good, it was just, it was holy, it was spiritual. But Paul said, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. Okay? Paul, did you say yourself? No, you were born that way. Every individual born since Adam and Eve in the garden and Adam sinned, every last individual born into this world since that time has been a sinner by nature, and as time progresses along, they become a sinner by practice. Okay? Now, Paul goes further and says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, what he's telling you is that in spite of all this turmoil, there's no condemnation, because as far as God is concerned, you're a child of God. And he goes further, and I want to point out something real quickly right here. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation. It begins with no condemnation, and that no condemnation is to that individual that's just been described in chapter 7. But then chapter 8 concludes, there's no separation. There's no separation. All right? Paul says, for I am persuaded. And then he lists a whole list of things. Neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, you say, well, Brother Ed, why is it then that we have all this turmoil going on? Because that's the way God designed it. That's why that's the way it is. Because God, when he makes you born of his Spirit, he makes you a new creature. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God. Now, here's my point. When you're born of the Spirit of God, would you please tell me what you had to do with it? Let's cut it down. Let's make it a little more simple. Is there anybody in the house that had anything to do with choosing their parents? You say, well, that's silly. Well, it makes just about as much sense to think that you could choose your earthly parents as that you could choose your heavenly parent. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is, God knew his people before the foundation of the world. And when it comes the time that they are to be born of the Spirit of God here in time, in Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul also says, brethren, as Isaac was, so are we, children of the promise. Now, my point is, and we need to look at Isaac real quickly to get the essence of what he's saying. You recall that Abraham was told when he was 75 years old and he had no children, that his seed, this is a prophetic language of numbering the entire family of God. He takes him in Genesis chapter 15. He says, Abraham, if thou canst, Abram, his name was Abram at that point in time. He says, Abram, if thou canst, tell the stars. In other words, can you count the stars? He said, so shall thy seed be. Now, Abram, at that point in time, has no child. And he goes along about 12 or 13 years. And finally, he and Sarah give up. And I'm not sure that Abraham gave up, or Abraham, either name refers to the same person. But I'm not sure that it wasn't more Sarah than it was Abram. She says, go into Hagar, my handmaid. And he has Ishmael by this handmaid. And by the way, Abram loved Ishmael. He pleaded with God, let Ishmael be my heir. But God said, no. Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son at the set time next year. And I will establish my covenant with him and his seed after him. Now, when he does that, Abraham now is 99 years old, and Sarah is 89 years old. Now, could you imagine how ridiculous it would be for a man that age and a woman that age to think that they're going to have a child? But let me tell you something. God is in the business of doing things that we can't understand. God is in the business of performing miracles every day. And lo and behold, Sarah conceives and brings forth a son. And his name was called Isaac. Now, of everything that Abraham owned, now, I'm going to step forward quite a few chapters here. After Sarah dies, Abraham marries another Hamite concubine, Egyptian concubine by the name of Keturah. He has six sons by Keturah. Okay? Now that means he has Ishmael and six sons by Keturah. That means he has seven sons beside Isaac. Okay? Has seven sons beside Isaac. But do you know how many sons that God counted? Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was told, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. Thine only son. God, why are you telling him that's your only son? Because he was the only son by promise. He was the only son by promise. He was the son by the spirit of promise. Okay? Now, how did Sarah and Abraham receive strength to conceive seed? By the power of the voice, by the power of God, enabling that miracle to take place. Okay? Now, anytime we go through this life, Paul's case, John Newton's case, every other case, and quite frankly, we look around about us, and there frequently that we see individuals that we say, boy, if there's any good in that person, I just can't for the life of me see it. And then all of a sudden, their way changes. And it wasn't because all of a sudden they decided that they were going to change. God did something to them and changed their way. Now, the point I want you to recognize is that this battle that goes on within these bodies is the battle that every child of God has to fight every hour of every day. So what I'm saying is there is a new nature in us that is called the new creature. And in the middle of Romans chapter 8, you're going to find a language concerning that new creature. And I don't want to take the time to get involved in that, but I want you to recognize that in the world in which we live today, now you may say, well, we're as members of the church, we're not affected by the world around us. Don't kid yourself. Don't kid yourself. We are very easily affected by the world around us. And while we are in this world, we're not of the world, and we consequently shouldn't live according to the world. And we're also told to be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? You say, well, how do you renew your mind? How do you renew your mind? You renew your mind by keeping it in God's book. You renew your mind by keeping it yourself in prayer. You renew yourself by realizing what you are by nature and asking God to continue to be graceful to you asking God to continue to bless you. Now, the thing I want you to recognize is that this turmoil that goes on within us, it's very natural for the born-again child of God to have that warfare. So when you have that turmoil going on, don't think there's no hope for me. Okay? Now, I want to look at a couple of three other things real quickly. You recall a story that takes place in Luke chapter 7? In Luke chapter 7, we're in the house of one Simon a Pharisee. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been invited to this house by the Simon the Pharisee because this man thinks that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly a prophet. And he wants the honor of hosting a prophet. And while the Lord is in this house, Mary comes up from behind him. She begins to wash his feet with her tears, dry them with the hairs of her head. Simon doesn't say this out loud. He thinks in his mind, if this man, I thought this man was a prophet. If this man were truly a prophet, he'd know who it is that touches him and what manner of person she is. What manner of person she is. The Lord said, Simon, I have somewhat to say to thee. He said, there was a man who had two debtors. He said, one of them owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And he frankly forgave them both. Now, which of those do you suppose would love him the most? Simon said, I suppose the one that he forgave the most. He said, thou hast rightly said. This woman whose sins are many, are forgiven. And then, can you imagine what that meant to that woman who's there? Thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, we've got an entirely different subject on our plate at this point in time. It doesn't merit delving into because it's too much to get involved in. But I say in all sincerity, as we go through this life, let us realize as God's children what a blessing we have of having the Holy Spirit within us and convicting us when we do those things that are not right, those things that are wrong. I've never ceased to be amazed at the experiences throughout the years of individuals who have said to me, they ask me about a particular circumstance. Brother Ed, is there anything wrong with this or that? And then I would give them a scripture that pertained to this or that. And they would say, well, I knew there was something wrong with that, but I didn't know what it was. I knew there was something wrong with that, but I didn't know what it was. Now, how'd they know that? Because the Holy Spirit was convicting them of those things that the Holy Spirit knew was wrong, and yet they didn't know why it was wrong. But when they found out why it was wrong, they were very pleased to know it and very pleased to leave it behind. But my point is, when we look at this circumstance and we see individuals, Paul also tells us in the book of Romans, he says to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Now, the young sister who was just killed in a tragic car wreck, I do not know her. I do know her parents. And my heart and prayers go out to those parents. And we ought to be very anxious to minister any time that we have opportunity. Whenever, wherever, it makes no difference. Okay? You say, well, I've done all this and they never came to church. If that's your motive, rather than just ministering, you have the wrong motive in the first place. Okay? If you see someone who needs whatever it is, if you can furnish it, then get about it. Okay? You say, well, preacher, what's your point in this whole thing? My point in this whole thing is that only a born-again child of God has that warfare going on within them. And the person who says, I never made a mistake, or they get the point that they think they live above sin, that's not possible. One of the ironies as I close, and this one has fascinated me for many a year, and it's no different today. Invariably, when we become convicted of something, you know the first thing that we want to do? The first thing we want to do instead of just saying, I'm guilty. The first thing that we want to do instead of confessing that we're wrong is we want to justify ourselves. By the way, that's not a new thing. That's not a new thing. You know where it started? In the garden. In the garden. When the Lord asks Adam, where art thou? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to? Adam says, Lord, this woman you gave me. Okay? This woman you gave me. Let the buck stop where it is. And if we are wrong, let's admit we're wrong. I close with this point that I want to relate. I've been involved in many scriptural discussions. Many times those scriptural discussions became scriptural arguments, scriptural debates about things. But what happens when two people have disagreed and reason goes out the window? You get angry. When you get angry, you say things that you don't even remember. You say things you ought not to say. And reason is gone. And it's very easy. Very easy. To do that which is wrong instead of that which is right. I hope I haven't confused you with the things I've tried to set before you this morning. But you take consolation in the fact that in spite of that turmoil that goes on, there's no condemnation and there's no separation for the child of God. Because his hope is all entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing. Okay. What selection do you have, Brother Gary?
Number 5.